Good morning. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to the last book of the New Testament. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, is where we will be beginning in just a moment. I want to thank everyone for being here, regulars and visitors, wherever you've come from. We appreciate you spending your morning with us, worshiping the Lord, remembering Him. And if you're here this morning, you are now participating in our 2014 Youth Weekend. So congratulations. Hope that makes you guys feel young. Being here, we've been studying with the young people this weekend, Friday night, and yesterday we had four lessons. And it's been really encouraging to see young people interested in the Word of God. And not just interested like they're here, but interested like they're following along and they're locked in on the speaker and they're taking notes and they're making comments. It's encouraging for me to see that. It should be encouraging to all of you as well. And we've been studying a topic called The topic this weekend has been finding your first love, as was mentioned earlier. There's a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that says that difficult times are going to come because people are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, instead of being lovers of God. And so we've talked about those four things. We had lessons on being lovers of ourselves and avoiding that. Lesson on being lovers of money and avoiding that. A lesson on being lovers of pleasure, and then we ended with being lovers of God and what it means to love God and how we grow in our love for God. Talking about how that's the most fulfilling thing, that all these things of the world, money and pleasure, ourselves, promise so much but deliver so little. So it's been good for us to focus our minds on that and hope that everyone that's been a part of that can take the lessons and shape your life on a love for God, not a love for anything else. Even the songs this morning, I couldn't help but think about some of the things we sang. We just sang a song that said, I'm going to forget it now, but there are things that are worth more than silver and gold, but if we hope and trust God each day, we shall have pleasure untold. Right? Even the song we sang that you are worth more than silver and gold, right, as the deer pants for the water. You alone are the true joy giver and the apple of my eye. And even the song we sang before the Lord's Supper. I'm always struck at the comment that's mentioned in that song that the angel said, why do you seek the living among the dead? I kind of have to ask myself that question a lot. Why am I seeking for life in the tombs? Why am I looking around in this world full of death and sorrow, trying to find things that will give me life and fulfillment? And we should be seeking life in Jesus, who is alive, alive from the dead. And so we've been focusing on those things this weekend. Today we're going to talk about kind of an appendix to that. We've talked about finding our first love. And today we want to talk about some things about maybe for those of us that have had love for God for a while. And think about what happens over time as we live a life out of love for God, some of the dangers that can befall us, and some ways to avoid that. We're going to start by reading Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The book of Revelation is written specifically in that time to seven churches. And Jesus in chapters 2 and 3 has a specific message for each of these seven churches, kind of letting them know who he is, what he knows about them, the good that they're doing, and the things that they need to correct, if that's the case. And he begins in Revelation 2, verse 1, by introducing himself to the church at Ephesus as the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, told us that the seven golden lampstands are kind of representative of the seven churches that he's writing to. I think the idea is that Jesus walks among the lampstands. He has an intimate knowledge of each of these churches. He knows about them, and he has the ability to remove one of the lampstands if he needs to. And he tells them that he knows about what they're doing. And describing them in verses 2 and 3 sounds like they are doing a lot of good, and they are. It says he knows their works, their toil, their patient endurance. This is a church that's working hard. And notice what it says, for my name's sake. They were working hard for God. And they were bearing patiently. You get the sense there's probably even some persecution, some outside pressure going on. But the church at Ephesus was holding strong. Specifically, it says that they were not tolerating those that were evil. They were keeping the evil out. And they were testing false teachers. And they were remaining sound doctrinally by proving what was false and getting it out of the church. And even in verse 6, it says that they hated the work of the Nicolaitans, which we don't know a lot about, but it seems like obviously they were false teachers, and so the church at Ephesus hated those just like God hated them. But, verse 4, big word in this passage, but this I have against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Jesus tells them that they've left their first love. They had begun, right? It says in a place that they needed to remember. He says, remember where you were before. Remember from where you have fallen. And notice he says, repent and do the works you did at first. A lot of times I've looked at this passage and thought, well, this is just an attitude problem. Everything they were doing was right, but they just had the wrong attitude. That's probably, attitude has a lot to do with it. But notice that he says, repent and do the works you did at first. There were things they were doing before that they weren't doing anymore. They needed to repent and do those things again. And if they don't remember where they came from and get back to that first love and repent and do those works, then Jesus says he's going to remove their lampstand. They're going to be removed from the presence of God and a standing place before him. But, he says, verse 7, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Notice that this is not easy. Maintaining your first love is not easy. It's going to take fighting, struggling. But he says if you conquer, then you'll have the ultimate reward of being with God in paradise and eating of the tree of life. He who has ears, let him hear. It's interesting that Jesus in heaven is the same Jesus that was on earth. That's what he said whenever he taught on earth and teaching from heaven. He says the same thing. If you have ears, listen up. So that applies to every one of us here. We need to listen and learn from the church at Ephesus. I want to think about this morning, what happened to them? And how do we learn from that? It's interesting that the church at Ephesus of the seven mentioned in Revelation is really essentially the only one we know much about or anything about from the rest of the New Testament. In fact, we know a lot about them. And we're going to start by going back to the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, we see the story of how the church started, how it began to grow. And then from there, we're going to maybe take some lessons about what possibly could have happened to them between the book of Acts and the book of Revelation. So go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and we're going to do an overview of the history of the church at Ephesus in the book of Acts, specifically in chapters 18, 19, and 20. Chapter 18, verse 18, beginning. We see that Paul's traveling, he's kind of coming back on his second missionary journey. And he just stops in Ephesus. And with him are two Christians, Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, that we know from the rest of the New Testament are very active servants of the Lord. And Paul has them with him, and they come to Ephesus. And he says that he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there, but Paul has to continue on. He teaches for a little bit, and they really want him to stay. They say, can you stay with us, keep teaching us? And Paul says, no, unfortunately I have to keep going. But if it's God's will, I'll come back to you in the future. He says that in verse 21. So he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there. He goes on. And we read in verse 24 that Aquila and Priscilla help out a guy named Apollos. Apollos is preaching eloquently. He's preaching strongly the word of God, but he doesn't have things exactly right because he only knows the baptism of John. And so it says in verse 26 that Aquila and Priscilla straighten him out. They help him teach more accurately. And then in chapter 19, Paul comes back. Paul returns to Ephesus like he said he hoped to. And the first thing that happens is he converts 12 people. There are 12 men, just like Apollos, that believed in God but only knew the baptism of John. And so Paul teaches them, he baptizes them in the name of Jesus. And it says, verse 7, there were about 12 in all. And he lays hands on them and gives them the Holy Spirit as well. Then in verse 8 through 10 of chapter 19 of Acts, it says that Paul is reasoning and proclaiming boldly the kingdom of God in the synagogue for several months. But as usually was the case, after a while, the Jews didn't like that anymore. The Jews didn't like him preaching. They rejected him. They didn't believe him. But Paul doesn't leave town. He just kind of goes across the street. Well, we don't know where it was, but he goes to this other location to keep teaching, keep preaching Jesus. And there's a lot of people that are receptive. And he's there for 2 years, it says, teaching about Jesus in the hall of Tyrannus, verse 9. Look at verse 10. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. You see what's happening as the word's being preached, as Paul is teaching, the gospel is having great success so that the whole region, not just Ephesus, but the whole region is hearing the word of the Lord. In verse 11, and God was doing extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. Paul's teaching, and to accompany that teaching, to confirm the words, he's performing miracles. So much so that even if he touched a handkerchief, that handkerchief could be brought to someone that was sick, and it would heal them. But he runs into some difficulty, because there's some Jews that want to do the same power that Paul's doing. And so they try to use the name of Paul, use the name of Jesus, even though they're not believers in Jesus, to cast out demons. And the demons jump over these Jewish exorcists and run them out, right? Hurt and naked. Because they didn't have the power that Paul had. They didn't have the power of Jesus. And the demons recognize that and say, we don't know you. So they run them out. And everyone sees that. Everyone sees that in verse 17, and they're amazed. It says, and this became known. The power of Jesus became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. People were praising Jesus for what's going on in Ephesus. And in verse 18 through 20, it talks about how these Christians who had these evil practices in their past, they had these magic books, these sorcery books that they had held on to in their sinful past. They burned them all. They destroyed them so much so that the worth of those books added up to 50,000 pieces of silver. They were sacrificing what they had. They were getting rid of the evil in their life. And it says in verse 20 that the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily in Ephesus. Pretty amazing stuff going on. People repenting, making great sacrifices, the word of the Lord spreading in the face of opposition, everyone in the city, in the region, Jews and Greeks both, hearing about Jesus. But Paul's time there quickly comes to an end. The rest of chapter 19 describes a riot that takes place because people in Ephesus that made idols were starting to lose business because the Christians were not worshiping idols anymore. And so these silversmiths that made money from the idols stir up other people into a riot, and most of the people in the riot ultimately don't even know why they're there, but they're yelling and they're against Paul. And so it says in verse 20 that after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. Sorry, this is chapter 20, verse 1. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. After encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. And so Paul's 2+ years in Ephesus come to an end. But in chapter 20, he comes back. At the end of that journey, coming back, he stops in a place called Miletus, which is a little ways from Ephesus, closer to the coast where he was traveling through by ship. But he calls the Ephesian elders to him because he knows that if he goes to Ephesus, it would delay him too long. But he wants to talk to the elders. And he makes it clear, starting in verse 17 in the chapter, as he's talking to the Ephesian elders, that he's not going to see them again. And that's really sad. That's really hard. But he wants to make sure he tells them some things before he departs from them forever. Or for this life at least. And he reminds them about all the work that he did there. Talks about how he taught them. And he didn't hold anything back from them when he taught them. And talks about how he served and he worked hard for them. and encourages them as the elders to do the same thing. He tells them to watch out, beware, there's false teachers that could come in, but you remember my example, continue teaching the truth, continue working hard for the people that you're shepherding. And then in verse 36 in the chapter, they cry, they say farewell, and he departs from them. So, that's the church at Ephesus. In Revelation 2, we know that Jesus then is telling them they're in danger of losing their lampstand because they've left their first love. Well, it's interesting. We don't just have these this story in Acts. There's actually other things in the New Testament that relate to the church at Ephesus. We have a book presumably written to the church at Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians. And more than that, we know that Timothy was left by Paul in Ephesus to be the evangelist there, and Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, while he's at Ephesus, encouraging him what to do, what to teach while he's there with the Ephesians. So there's a lot of material that we can look at to see what happened or what could have happened to the Ephesians over this time. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to ask four questions, kind of raise four possibilities, because really in the end we don't know. We don't know what happened to the church at Ephesus. We don't know what caused them to decline and get to the point they came to in Revelation chapter 2. We just don't know. There's a lot of evidence, there's things we could point to, things we could deduce from the text, but we just don't know. So I'm going to ask four questions. Is it possible that these things happened to the church at Ephesus? And we don't know. It could be that none of these four things were really the heart of the problem for them. But one thing is for sure, and one thing is certain, and that each of these four things is a reality for us. It is a real temptation and a real danger for us. So whether or not this was the answer, these were the answers for the church at Ephesus, it's the questions that we need to ask ourselves as a congregation and as individuals, those of us that are seeking to love God and live faithfully for Him. Here's the first question I have about how this happens, how this could have happened to the church at Ephesus. Is it possible that a new generation lost its identity as a church? If you think about it, according to most scholars, right, people that study this, it seems likely that Paul was in Ephesus those 2 years was sometime in the 50s AD, right? And most people think the book of Revelation was written sometime in the 90s AD. That's 40 years. A lot happens in 40 years. I guess I don't know that from experience, but 40 years is a long time, and I'll give you an example of that. I want you to raise your hand here this morning if you were a member of this congregation 40 years ago. 40 years ago. Nobody here was a part of this congregation. 40 years is a long time, and the church changes. The leadership changes. The core members change. The people change. They come and they go. They pass on. They're born. They grow up. All in 40 years. And so likely a very different congregation in terms of the people that were there when Jesus spoke to them in Revelation 2. I want to go to the book of Judges and read a passage there that I think will shed some light on just a principle that's common to men, common to groups of people, to nations, to churches. What happens over time as people come and go? In the book of Judges, chapter 2, Judges 2, starting in verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work He had done for Israel. See what happened? While Joshua was there and the elders, they had seen the conquest of the land. They had seen all the great works that God did. They knew Jehovah. But when they died, the generation that came hadn't seen all that. They hadn't seen the work that God did entering the promised land. They didn't know Jehovah, the text said. And that possibly is what happened to the church at Ephesus. You think about the people that John's writing to, that Jesus is talking to in Revelation 2, they probably weren't there that night that all the books were burned and 50,000 gold or silver pieces were sacrificed for the Lord. They probably weren't around when the word of the Lord was increasing and prevailing mightily in Ephesus in Acts 19. And it's possible that over time they just kind of forgot why they were there. They were doing what they had always done, but maybe they had lost sight of why they were there, the identity that they should have had. And that can happen to us as well. Whether as individuals or as a congregation, over time, if we're around for a while doing these things for a long time, we tend to forget after a while, 5, 10, 20, 40 years, why am I even doing this? Who am I? What's my identity as a Christian? Or who are we as a congregation? Who are we supposed to be? So we need to be aware of that. And it's possible that happened to the church at Ephesus, and we need to be on guard for that as we serve and live faithfully over time, that we don't lose sight of who we are and who God has called us to be. Second question is it possible that they lost sight of God's love for them? One of the theme verses this weekend talking about finding your first love was in 1 John 4:19, where it says that we love because God first loved us. So we can only love if we're aware and cognizant and dwelling on the love that God had for us. And it's possible that the church at Ephesus lost sight of that. And the reason they had left their first love was because they had forgotten about God's love for them. In fact, if you look at the book of Ephesians, Paul spends a lot of time emphasizing and reminding them about God's love for them. And chapter 1 begins by talking about, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And he talks about how God has chosen us, and in love he adopted us, and he forgave us of our sins. Chapter 2 talks about, "You were dead in your trespasses, but God saved us by his grace, with the great love with which he loved us." And then in chapter 3 of Ephesians, that says chapter 4, it's supposed to be chapter 3. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 16. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. So think about this. These are the Ephesians that eventually lose their first love. What was Paul concerned about? What was Paul praying for them about? He prays in verse 16 that according to the riches of God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul wanted them to know the love of Christ. That was his prayer for them. And it's possible that they stopped knowing the love of Christ. They had forgotten about the great spiritual blessings in Jesus in the heavenly places. They had forgotten that by grace they had been saved. And over years of doing all these things they were doing as a church, they kind of forgot about that. And that tends to happen, unfortunately. It's a temptation. When we first come to Christ, we're very, very much aware of the grace God has shown us, because we see these huge, glaring problems in our life. We see these huge sins that we've committed. We see these great shortcomings that we have. And we're always thankful, and we've just experienced salvation from God. We're thankful that he's loved us in spite of our sins and given us grace to forgive us. But then we start straightening things out a little bit. And over 5, 10, 15 years, we start to get better, and we start to fix the sins in our life. We start to improve on the shortcomings. We start to be better people. Our character gets built up, and pretty soon, if we're not careful, we forget the fact that we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. We forget the fact that God loved us and sent his Son to die for us, and that's the only way that we can have a relationship with him, as we talked about this morning, the Lord's table. We can forget that over time. Forget the love that God had for us. And it's possible that the church at Ephesus forgot that love. And so they stopped loving because they forgot that God had loved them. Third question I have is it possible that the church at Ephesus began defining themselves by what they didn't do instead of really defining themselves by what they did for the Lord. Let me show you what I mean. Notice in Revelation 2 when God's praising them, when he's commending them for the good things they did, that what they did is they were keeping bad things out. Right? They were hating the works of the Nicolaitans like God hates. They were testing those that said they were apostles and proved that they were false teachers. And it says that they could not bear with those that were evil. They were doing a great job of that. But they were missing something because Jesus tells them to repent and do the works they did at first. You know, the church of Ephesus started off doing a lot of good defense for the Lord. Right? They were burning evil books. Right? They were holding up against persecution. And they were doing that really well. And in Revelation 2, it seems like they're still doing that well. They're still keeping the evil out. But remember in Acts 19, the phrases like the word of the Lord prevailed and increased mightily. There was progress happening for the gospel, not just defense. In fact, if you look at the letters written to the Ephesians and look at the letter to 1 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, you see that that's something that Paul warned against. In Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24, Paul's talking to Ephesians about what their life in Christ should look like, tells them there's two things, really three things that need to happen as they give their lives to the Lord. As you learn Christ, this is what you should have learned. To put off the old self, to get rid of the evil, to be renewed in your mind, to change how you think, and then to put on the new self. Putting off the old self, getting the evil out, is not the whole picture of what it means to be a Christian or what it means to be an active church. There's two parts to that. There's the putting off of the old and the putting on of the new. And maybe the church of Ephesus got so caught up in what they should have been doing, putting off the old, which is good, and they're committed for that, that they maybe weren't putting on the new anymore. But maybe a more striking passage is in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I encourage you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's saying here why he left Timothy in Ephesus. This is Timothy's mission, what he's supposed to do while he's in Ephesus. It says in verse 3 that he left him in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Paul said, Timothy, you're there to make sure that false doctrine doesn't creep into the church. You're there to keep the false doctrine out. But notice verse 5. As Timothy's supposed to run away, right, from false doctrine, what's he headed toward? What's he aiming at? What's he supposed to be going toward? Verse 5, the aim of our charge is love. That issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Timothy, as the teacher, evangelist in Ephesus, was supposed to be charging everyone, don't teach false doctrine, beware of false doctrine, guard against it. But the aim, the purpose of all that was to focus them on love from a pure heart and a sincere faith. You know, as we should, we teach a lot against false doctrine. In fact, Rick's doing a series this year about beware of false doctrines. And tonight we'll talk about some false doctrines that are out there we need to be on guard against because certain people have devoted themselves to these false teachings and have lost their faith and turned many astray by doing that. But as we stay away from false doctrines, as we learn and teach against false doctrine, what are we headed toward? What's our aim? What's our focus as we get away from those things? The aim of our charge is love from a pure heart, a sincere faith. And it could be the church of Ephesus got so concerned with building a fortress around their doctrine, right? As they should have been doing. And I want to emphasize that again. Jesus commended them for having a pure doctrine, for keeping out the falsehood that was trying to creep in. We should be emphasizing that. But it could be the church of Ephesus was doing that so much that they forgot to be active, and forgot to be working proactively for the Lord, teaching, spreading the gospel, loving the Lord actively as they should. And the same danger exists for us as well. And then the last question, is it possible that they stopped serving others? Look at Acts chapter 20. You go back there to when Paul met with the Ephesian elders. When Paul met with the elders in Acts 20, he had a lot to say about false doctrine. He had a lot to say about, look, you're in charge of the flock. You're responsible for them, and there's going to be people coming in that are going to teach wrong things, so be on guard for that, and don't tolerate it. But that wasn't the only thing that Paul encouraged the Ephesian elders to be concerned about. Look at verse 34. Verse 34, Paul is reminding them of his example and how they should follow it. And he says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Notice what the other charge was that Paul gave them. He said, "Remember my example, I taught you, so you should teach like I taught." But he also said, "Remember how I worked and showed you that by working hard you must help the weak. And remember what Jesus said when he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul has a lot to say about people that are wealthy and saying, if you're wealthy, you need to watch out and you need to use what you have to be generous, to share, to be rich in good works, helping people that are in need. It's possible that the church of Ephesus kind of forgot that or stopped doing that after a while. Again, as they got comfortable and as time went on and they were just doing the things they'd always done, maybe they had lost sight, had forgot that statement of Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and stopped showing that giving, that service, that love for other people, and working hard to be generous for other people. So these are possibilities. Again, they're real possibilities for us, and we need to pay attention to them. But I want to conclude all this by looking at Ephesians chapter 5. The letter to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5. One more verse that I think will sum all of this up. And if we can remember this verse, this for the rest of our lives, every day, can remind ourselves of this, then we'll avoid what happened to the church at Ephesus, who lost their first love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." First thing we must remember is that our love for God is always based on what he did for us. We always must remember that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And we need to remember too, as it says, that love is a walk. We need to walk in love. As we remember what Christ did for us, we have to walk in love. Walking in love is not stagnant. It's not a one-time thing. It's not I do it for a little while and then I stop doing it. It's not I do it 3 days out of the week. Walking is active. It's progressive. It's growing. It's dynamic. And we need to walk every day, walk in love. And lastly, love is imitation. As beloved children, be imitators of God as you walk in love. We think about love, we can't help but think about little kids, right? And they're always imitating their parents, always want to do what their parents are doing. And that's the love that we need to have. That's the first love that we need to remember every day. That whatever God did, whatever God does, that's what I will do. Whatever Jesus did, whatever Jesus does, I will do that. And I will imitate God as a beloved child, as I walk in love as Christ loved me and gave himself for me. If you're not walking in love today, or you've left your first love, we want to help you, and we want to do what we can. And so you need to figure out what it is that needs to be done for you, and if there's any way that we're a part of that or someone here can help you with that, we ask you to come forward now as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.